Hello, guys. Welcome to another podcast from Morningstar Men's Ministry. This is our second in the spiritual coaching series. This morning, we're going to look at the theme of planning in your life. Remember, you are listening to this, and we are teaching on this for the purpose of developing spiritual coaches. So you're not only looking at planning as something that you will do in your own life, although that's important, but you're looking at this from the vantage point of how you can help another man begin to plan into his own life. So I encourage you to listen to this carefully. You might even want to listen to it in a place or have available to you something that you can take some notes, write them down. Incidentally, we do have an outline that is given out each week in the actual cafe study series, and if you would like a copy of that outline, they are always available. Just email to the men at mstarqtown.org email address and be happy to get out the outline, the notes for the morning, so that you could keep them together in a ring binder. So listen along, take some notes. If you haven't listened to week one's podcast, which was on the topic of invest, I'd encourage you to do that as well. Each week is standalone, but you'll certainly gain more if you listen to all of the weeks together to gain that comprehensive understanding. Have a great week, guys. Look forward to being with you again next week. Training for you. This is about getting you this information inside of you in memorable ways. For what reason? Because 6 months from now, you're going to be sitting across the table from somebody else who's new in their faith, new in their growth experience. They're really not sure what to do or how to do it. And as much as you may not see yourself as this person now, you are the man who's going to be sitting there, and you're going to be helping him to grow. So, single comprehensive statement about investing. Anybody? Marcos.
Make a deposit in hopes that it will appreciate and involves risk.
Okay, so you're actually defining risk. A little bit different than what I was looking for, but let's go where he went. An investment takes something of value, mixes it with other things of value in the hopes of bringing additional benefit. So when you invest in another man, you're hoping to build into him things that are going to help him to appreciate in value himself. Okay, now, the general investment principle. One phrase that should just be stuck inside of you. What is it? I must invest in and my relationship with God before I can make an investment in others. Unless and until I am investing in myself and in my own relationship with God, I don't have anything to bring to the table. It's that simple. Let's talk for a moment about the flywheel principle. You're going to find it on page 2 of today's handout. You don't have today's handout, so maybe we better fix that problem first. So you don't need to worry about following along. The flywheel principle is essentially this. For a while, in your own personal investment, in your investment in yourself, you are going to feel like you're putting stuff in and you're not seeing any change. Have you ever felt that? And your tendency then becomes, why bother? It's not making any difference. Why bother? Let's stop for a moment and we're going to redefine another key concept. You got to get all these concepts. It's going to seem complicated at first. Just put it inside of you. After a while, it just becomes second nature. You are investing in another man's spiritual life. What is a spiritual life? We defined it clearly last week. I want you to be able to just spit that out like that. What is my spiritual life? Anybody?
My spirit life is how I...
Oh, nice job of reading the notes from last week.
The Glenn definition I put next to it. My spirit life is how I interact with God, humanity, the earth, and myself. Sin disrupts our interactions with God, humanity, and the earth, and myself.
Okay, you are making a deposit in the spiritual life of another man. And so last week, Bob pushed back on me and said, well, what does that look like in everyday life? And what it looks like is that the old you, when you and your wife had a confrontation, you would have ripped her up one side and down the other. When your kids were out of line, you would have put them back into line. At work, you might have been aggressive, you might have been hostile, or you might have just quit and given up. Some of us are angry. Some of us just quit on things, and we walk away from things. We give up on things. And so when you make a deposit in another man's spiritual life, what you are helping him to do is acquire new understandings which will help him to relate to all the rest of his world in new ways. It takes time. Now, back to the flywheel principle. You're going to invest in your own life for a long time, and you may not see any appreciable difference at first. Who knows what a flywheel is and what it does? You'd better know what a flywheel is and what it does. Do you want to share that with the rest of the class?
In your car, the flywheel is what builds momentum to keep your car going forward.
Right?
The pistons drive the flywheel in.
Okay.
So when you let the clutch out, it doesn't immediately stall. Because I'll actually start to pull out my gas cover. You might have something to add to that.
Is that part of
Okay. A flywheel evens out the irregularities in things, so that the second there is load put on something, the engine doesn't immediately die down. Now, let's imagine that there's no load, you shut the engine off, what happens? It continues to spin for a while. Why? Because once the flywheel is moving, its momentum is naturally going to carry through. Let's take this into the principle of investment. It's going to take a while for the stuff that you start to put into yourself to actually make a difference in your life. Here's the danger. You are all going to be coaches. What's our first investment principle? I must? Before? If you stop investing in yourself, you sit across the table from someone, they're not going to know you're no longer investing in yourself. And that flywheel principle applies. It's going to seem to them, as outsiders, as if you have something fresh and new to offer. Over a period of time, after you stop investing in yourself, you may not even be aware of it at first. The same thing that makes it difficult to get something started is now going to make it take a long time to stop. Don't ever delude yourself into thinking that simply because you feel okay today, even if you didn't make any investment in yourself, you feel okay next week, even though you didn't make any investment in yourself for the past week. Don't delude yourself into thinking that that ride is going to continue. Sooner or later, it's going to show. If you're not making regular deposits into your own life, sooner or later, it's going to come to a stop. How many of you want to be coached by someone who's no longer learning? Right?
Well,
you're going to push back, so go ahead. That's your nature.
Depends on how much they know and where I'm at. They may not be learning anymore because they're at their plateau. Fine. But they're still above me, so I can still learn something from them. Because what I start to do is, they don't even teach me.
Okay. Actually, in fairness to Jim, he makes a valid point, but we don't call that investment. What do we call it? We call it maintenance. Maintenance keeps me where I am. Investment pushes me ahead.
But you could use that.
Thanks.
As a springboard to whatever your next thing might be too. Like I may not immediately go into a mission in Africa.
Center
I may go to missions locally. And then say, okay, well, that worked out. I feel more ready to go, but I don't speak the language yet. Now
right.
I want somebody to teach me whatever language might be.
Okay.
That was just my...
It's okay. All right, so let's return to... I guess we're going to move beyond review. So let's say that you have made a commitment to invest in your spiritual development before you can invest in someone else. How many of you are not sure where to start? How many of you said, yeah, I think I'm going to read the Bible. I think I'm going to get started. I'm going to invest in myself. And you don't know where to begin. Or you begin where you think you ought to begin, and it doesn't go well for you. Remember what we said last week? If you treat the Bible like every other book, where are you going to start? At the beginning. And if you treat the Bible like every other book and you start at the beginning, by the time you get to the end of Exodus, you're going to be stalled. You will go no further. I want to talk to you if you read through the whole book of Leviticus. Really. There's something going on inside your head that I don't understand if you get through the entire book of Leviticus. So you don't read this book like any other book. What happens if you don't have anyone to coach you? What do?
Run around aimlessly.
You stop. You run around aimlessly, as he said. You don't know. We need coaches. All right. Last week I shared with you a couple of coaching points. For myself, Bob shared something different. Bob works with some guys. Bob's recommendation, anybody recommend, remember what Bob recommended last week? If you have not read in the Bible, what was Bob's coaching advice?
Anything named John.
There you go. That was Bob's advice. This is an important distinction. In sports, every coach has his own particular methods and styles, right? What's the objective? In the end, the objective is the same, but every coach has different tactics. Right? I have a different first step. My first step is, if you have no experience with the Bible, and some of you already know this, I'm going to tell you to start in the book of Proverbs. Why? And this is my strategy. When a typical guy opens up God's Word, he's looking for how it can apply to his life. He doesn't want a bunch of spiritual theory. He's not there yet. He's not there. What he wants to know is there anything that God has to say that's going to help me with the everyday life that I have to live? Proverbs is good for that. There's another reason why I start people off in the book of Proverbs.
Short.
It's a short read. I can read one verse. When I naively expect that a guy who is new to the concepts of reading and doing it every day is going to sit down and read for 45 minutes straight, I've consigned him to failure. There's no question about it. A guy can read 3 verses in the morning and be on his way. 3 verses remembered, meditated on for the day, thought about, and applied to life, multiplied by a year, what does that look like as far as life transformation? Could be huge, couldn't it?
Yeah.
And it's not an overwhelming or daunting task. So, that is why I recommend that people start in the book of Proverbs. Do I leave them there? Well, in Justin's case, yeah, I did for a number of months. But then I returned to Justin and we got him back on track. A second thing that I recommend to most people, and I'm going to single out Justin. I'm kind of proud of him. He's actually come a long way. Justin has a book that he keeps with his Bible. I recommended that to him. He actually went out and bought it. It's one of the few things that I've recommended to him that he actually listened to and did. We get together about every other week. When he shows up and we talk, he's got notes. If he's got a question about something he read, it's there and we can talk about it. If he's got something that intrigues him and he just wants to live it out later, he can write it down. How many of you have had some astounding insight that you were confident you would remember for the rest of your life? You would take this insight to your grave. It was so profound. 20 minutes later, you couldn't remember to save your life. You ever had that experience? Write it down. If you don't keep something with you, you will forget it. Right? It's not what you read that matters. It's what you remember. There is no gold star chart in heaven where God keeps track of all the good things you do and says, that's my boy, I'm really proud of him. He's looking for life change. All right, enough review. Does anyone have any questions? Not comments, not this is how I'm feeling. Does anyone have any questions about what we've talked about? And if you do, let's deal with that now. We good? Okay. So now we're going to talk about a plan. I think we'll just start by reading this opening statement. Without a specific plan for all areas of your life, you will live by the plans made for you by others, or you will live with no particular direction at all. Do you get that? Think about your day. What determines what you do each day? Well, something should. If nothing, you and I should talk. If nothing determines what you do each day.
No, that's how I feel. That's how some people feel. Oh, I do what I want.
If that were actually true, and I really don't believe it's true. I mean, I'm sure it's true for some people. But if that were true, how erratic would your life look?
Great. It'd be like a jellyfish. It's kind of going.
So if you have no plan, Marcos, go ahead.
I've heard an expression, and I'm not sure about it. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail.
Sure.
Plan to plan to fail.
Yep. Is that what we're talking about here?
Yeah. Well, it is.
Yeah.
But it can be.
Yeah.
You become part of someone else's plan. You've got to believe that. If you do not have a plan for your own life, either consciously or subconsciously, you simply become a part of someone else's plan for life and living.
But what if you have a boss?
Do you go to work because your boss says that you have to be at work, or do you go to work because you have chosen to, because you wish to support your family, and that is the best way that you can choose to support your family? You don't have, well, but let me, you do you have to go to work? Does he show up at your door? He doesn't. Many people feel powerless in their life because I have to.
Well, what you're saying is it's true. We empower other people. You probably say here, put my glasses back on. People will give you your values, give you your morals, whatever. That will be given to you. What you think you need to have, need to buy. The world around us, our culture is telling us everything we should do, we should be. So we know it's going to be there for us. Somebody else is going to direct you. Somebody else is going to, you know.
I'm so glad he said that like that, because this is an excellent segue. Both in your own life and in the life of every other man you will ever coach, there is already embedded in them a plan for living. It is not in your notes. But let's turn to Romans 12:2. You should write this down in your notes. Simply because I did not plan well enough to have this in your notes, you need to compensate there. Are you there? Do not be conformed to this world. You've heard this verse dozens of times. I want you to think about this verse in the context of what you're talking about. Do not be conformed to this world. Let me add something more. Do not any longer, do not from this point forward, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is implicit but not stated in this verse? What's the hidden underlying assumption?
God has a plan.
Okay, before that, let's start at the beginning.
The world has a different plan.
The world has a different plan, and the world's different plan is in you already. Every man that you will ever meet, including the man you meet in the mirror in the morning, has already had embedded into him from culture, from family, from his work, from everything else, an idea about how the world works. How many of you are believers for less than 5 years? Okay? Have you noticed that there are any differences between the values that God has and the values the world has? Have you noticed that some of the values of the world have seeped into your life over the last 30 or 40 years of living? The values of things other than God have seeped into all of our lives. Now, 50 years ago, that was probably almost indistinguishable. I had a conversation with a guy this week about that. 50, 80, 100 years ago, the basic values and premises that culture operated by were very similar to what you would find in the church. Not identical, but similar. Today, that's not true. We know that's not true. It's definitely untrue. And so now today, what's going into a guy, what's already in the guy that you're going to meet and coach, there's a lot of stuff that's got to come out. All right. Come back to the plan. How many of you have ever said this? I'd like to get into the scripture, or I'd like to read a good book, I'd like to have some time to get off by myself and meditate or pray or whatever it is. These are all just spiritual disciplines. Again, these don't make God happy. God recommends these to us for our own good, not because God somehow is delighted because of the fact that we go and... Not that God doesn't want to hear from us. He does. But these principles, these disciplines are for our own good. How many of you have ever said, I'd like to do this, that, or the other thing, and then you don't get around to it? What does a plan do? How many of you have ever said, I'm going to do this, and then not done it?
Well, it's your flywheel principle. It sets something in motion.
It sets something in motion. It's hard to stop, number one.
Hard to get going.
It is hard to get going. It is absolutely hard to get going, and that comes back to that flywheel principle. A new habit in your life is going to be extremely difficult to implement.
Getting rid of one is too.
Well, that's the same thing.
I was just going to say, another translation of the world being conformed to the world is the world is trying to press you into its mold.
Yep.
So there's no middle of the world. You're either being pressed into the world's mold or being transformed into Christ's mold. So if you always think, am I following the ways of the world? Am I being pressed in the way, or do I want to be transformed to be like Christ?
And incidentally, when we talk about this, this is so subtle. See, people get hung up on this and say, well, I'm not some reckless, raging hedonist. I'm not sleeping in a different bed every night. I'm not going out on a tear in the town every night. It's small and subtle things. What is your heart? What tugs at your affections? What are you working for every day? What can't you wait to do?
You don't get to say in this walk, good enough. There is no good enough. God says you're walking towards me or away from me. Which way? Which direction are you headed? Are you facing me or you're not?
Well, you said your affections. What do you love? Really? You said your affections.
Yeah, because that is the real issue. Right? Most of us are smart enough to say, okay, I'm not going to go out on every Friday night and go on a tear anymore. That doesn't work for me. I can't have a family and do this, that, and the other. That doesn't work for me. Okay? My wife would get upset if I slept in a different bed tonight. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. Those are the big things. Those are the no-brainers. It's not that. It's what do you set your heart toward acquiring? And there's two things that hold a guy. It's what he has and what he wants. What he has to keep up on. What he wants determines the direction of his future. What he channels his creativity into. What he channels his energy into. Make sense? You want to captivate a guy? Get him fixated on something that he can't wait to buy. He will move heaven and earth to buy that thing. Get him to want a new boat. There's nothing wrong with boats. Get him to want a new cabin in the mountains. Get him to want that. Right? He will do anything to get that. I'm going to do this out of order. Let's come back and we'll come back to a couple of these points. But I want you all to think about this in light of that, get a man's affections and you will have him. Do you remember when you were 10 and you wanted to be fill in the blank, whatever it was? By the time you were 12, you didn't want to be that anymore, right? You saw something new on television and you wanted to be that. Or you got a new idea about something you wanted to be and you wanted to be that. So first off, what was happening there? The world was starting to conform you. Some influence, something was starting to conform your affections and your desires and your attention. All right? But when you're 12 or 13 or 14, it changes every year, doesn't it? You ever had your six-year-old kid wanted to do something? Wanted to own something. Here's another one. Your six-year-old wants something. By the time they're 6 years and 2 months old, they've forgotten that they wanted it when they were six. They want something new. When we're young, the desires of our heart are very small. Now here's the thing, and this is where it becomes a real trap. When you're 15 and you don't have many years of life experience and you want something, typically what you want will take you out 5 or 6 years. For most people, they don't have very big expectations. I want to be a rock star. I want to own a fast car. I want to own whatever it is. All right? And they can get that. Because the goal isn't that high. Suppose you can captivate a man's heart with something that takes him 30 years to achieve. And then, at the end of 30 years, he discovers this was not worth the price I paid for it. What have you done to that man's life? Think about that a minute. If you captivate a man's heart with a consuming desire at age 20 or 25 that's going to take him 20 or 25 years till he reaches it, and he has no idea that whole time, he believes this is exactly what he wants. Have you ever gotten everything you wanted and been disappointed with it once you've gotten it? I don't want to say there's such a thing as a wasted life, but you can burn through a few decades of life.
Yeah, no kidding.
Well, and that's true. We talk to people quite often, and that's what they've done. I've arrived, I've gotten there, and this is not what I thought it would be, and it looked like, and they're not satisfied. And then besides the natural, who we are, being our flesh disappointment, if they come into any relationship with Christ now, that's what can begin to overwhelm them. I've wasted my life. And then the enemy comes in and speaks that into our mind, our heart, our spirit. And we can almost get stuck there. Well, some people do get stuck there. And that's why this is important to see, okay, this is who God is. And that's why I think that's one reason Paul says once again, forgetting those things which are behind. There's helps there. Let's move on from here. Let's move on from here. And if we get stuck there, we're not going to get moving.
And it's okay to do that for a minute. It's okay to slow down for a minute, because I was thinking earlier when you were talking about, like,
you can do an inventory and all that.
But if you look, watch a NASCAR race, you can't lead the
race
from you can't lead coast to coast. Not well. That is so hard to take the green and the checker, and that's it. You never fell behind.
So you're in a NASCAR? I had no idea. Go on.
But also, second place ain't good enough. Maybe you run the whole race great, you drafted, you've got good mileage, you save your tires for the end of the race, but on turn four, at the end of the race, your foot's on the firewall, period.
Mm-hmm.
End of story. That car is wide open. You're giving it as much as it'll go, and then some. Why? Because first is the only place to be. Victory lane is the only acceptable place.
Second place is a first loser, man.
But that's, you know what I mean? And that's, I think for us, when he refers to running that race, you run your race. Maybe you do need to, like, just chill out for a minute, conserve some fuel, save your tires, because in the end, I have a place for you that I'm going to need all of you. I'm going to need your whole mind, your whole body, everything.
Right.
You know? So,
like a crew chief.
I think sometimes it just to put it in a different perspective, be ready to put your foot down, because your race is, this isn't the race. This year, this isn't the race. We're still racing. We're still... You know what I mean?
Okay, I need to reel you in so that we can move on. Yes. Okay. Well, this is why it is critical for guys to have coaches. This is why I'm so passionate about doing this. Because there's probably not one of you who doesn't know a guy who has been conformed by all of what the world has told him is important to do and important to reach. And we're not saying it's all bad. It's not. There's some great stuff out there. But done for the wrong reasons, it messes you up. But we're not smart enough. Honestly, we're not smart enough to figure this out on our own. Any of you familiar with the movie Friday Night Lights? Any of you ever seen the movie?
Yeah.
Remember the young black guy, Boobie Miles?
Yeah.
Football was going to be his life.
Absolutely.
I mean, football was definitely going to be his life.
Nothing else
because he didn't need anything else. He didn't need an education because he was great at football. He didn't need anything but to be the best at that game, and he invested everything of himself into being that guy. If you remember the movie, you remember what happened. He gets injured in a game. It's the end of his career. He had not invested one iota of energy in education. And in the movie, it just clearly shows just the life draining out of this guy. It shows this one scene where he's sitting on the front porch of this extremely humble house in West Texas. And he looks out and he sees the guys running behind a garbage truck, throwing the bags of garbage. And you can just, there's no words, but you can just see that understanding settling into him. I didn't invest one thing in anything but this one thing that I thought was going to carry me for the rest of my life. And it's gone. And that's my future. Now, there's nothing wrong with falling behind the trash truck. We're not saying that. But because here is the damaging thing. Here is the incredible thing. This young athlete in the movie, it's just a movie, but boy, does it represent real life. Where were the adults in his life? Pushing him to do exactly that. In the movie, there's this background talk. It's like sports radio chatter going on in the background while people are driving down the road. And one of the adults is heard to say, "Well, if they're not winning, I don't know what they're doing in the classroom. They need to spend more time on the field." Where are the coaches in a guy's life when he makes these decisions? Bob?
The word is plan.
Yeah, we're going to get around to it. I just don't have a very good plan for getting there.
What it sounds like you're saying is that having a plan B is a good thing as well. That young man that had something called that, plan B.
I'm just using that as an illustration, yes. And what I'm saying is that look, when we're 20, what's your life experience? When you're 20, 10 years seems like a long time, doesn't it? It's half your life. Why wouldn't it seem like a long time? You have no other frame of reference. So when an adult comes into your life and says 30 years from now you might regret that, what do you think? 30 years from now, that's half again as long as I've lived.
He's old as you.
You're right.
Maybe he'll tell you how fast life is going to go by.
And yet, under the right circumstances, people will listen. All right. We start out with the idea of a plan. And if you don't have a plan for your own life, somebody else will have a plan for you. So let's actually talk about plan now. So you plan that you're going to do this. You're going to sit down, you're going to read the scripture, you're going to do something every day, you're going to make an investment, you're going to buy a good book, you want to learn something new, you're going to do this. And you wake up the next morning, and you're tired, and you woke up late, and what do you do? Right. Or, you're a determined rascal, and you're going to do this. So you open up the book, and you're tired, and what do? You fall back asleep and now you're late for work, right? Has anyone ever had this experience? What do? A lot of people quit. Because they misunderstand what a plan is. How many of you think that you won't have circumstances come into your life? If your plan involves your being in control of all the circumstances in your life, your plan is doomed to fail. A plan doesn't make circumstances go away. A plan gives you the skills to cope with and even in the circumstances. So instead of, have you ever felt conformed? That's the word. Have you ever felt conformed by your circumstances? That your circumstances literally remolded and reshaped your life into what... And then you use the excuse, well, I didn't want to do this, but I ended up down over here because circumstances pushed me. And we don't see the value of a plan. Let's look at all circumstances like a moving stream. You can either be a stick in the stream, and for the rest of your life, circumstances are just going to keep pushing you downstream, or you can be a rock in the stream. The circumstances are going to beat on you, the circumstances are going to hammer on you, but the circumstances are not going to remold you into them. That's what a plan is. A plan doesn't make the reality of your life all go away. It simply says that in spite of that, I'm going to find some way. So, this past week, this is just your week, Justin, okay? You're here, I'm just going to single you out again. Yes. Come back again next week. Otherwise, I'm going to have to single somebody else out. So I made a recommendation to Justin. If you're struggling with reading or you don't have enough time to read or you're finding it a little difficult, listen to a couple of podcasts. So we had to make a secondary plan with Justin. We had to determine whether his iTunes account was even current. And then we had to determine if he knew how to use that and if he knew how to subscribe. We had to go, we went through quite a bit. Make your life work for you. If you can't sit and read because you're not a reader, I don't encourage you to just lay in that bed for the rest of your life. But if you can't sit and read, subscribe to something that allows you to listen. The goal is not for you to read X number of pages a day, memorize X number of things a day. What is the goal? To grow. The goal is to invest. You gotta remember this word? Come on, work with me here. The goal is to invest in yourself. It doesn't matter how you get the content into you. Get the content into you. So if you drive a lot, get it into you that way. Do whatever you need to do to invest in your life. All right. So we move through these. Bad plan equals bad outcome. No plan equals chaos or conformity. That's that if you don't have a plan for your life, and if you don't continue to renew your mind, if you don't allow the Word of God in some way or fashion to get into your life and challenge you as to who you are. Remember last week I gave you a collection of inventory verses. Did you bother to look at them again? Did you do any of that homework that I gave you to do, which was simply look at the rest of the verses? Every one of you needs a stockpile of good go-to verses. Do you have them? Okay, so a year from now, I approach you, Don, and I say, you know, I'm new at this whole faith thing, and I don't know how to do it. And you've been a follower of Christ for a while. Can you help me out with what I need to do here? Yeah, okay, borrow my tools, right? Go buy your own toolbox and a few tools for it.
I'd be good to tell people what to do, but I'm pretty good at doing it myself.
What is that going to get you? Here's one of the questions that I love to ask people. What are you reading? What are you learning? If I sit down with people, what are you reading? What are you learning? Maybe next week we're going to do that. Maybe next week we're going to go around the room. And that doesn't mean that you're all not going to show up, okay? Maybe I need to reel that back in, otherwise you all will stay home next week. What are you investing in? What is your personal investment this week? And here's how I'm going to know. Is there something that you read or heard 2 or 3 days ago that's still with you? I have 3 fresh notes in my phone that literally, I mean, people must think I'm nuts. Sometimes I'll pull over to the side of the road and just start entering something that I've heard. Or I get an idea and it's like, I want to remember this. Okay, yeah, maybe I'll be 5 minutes late to where I'm going. So what? I work for myself, so it's okay. I've been too stupid to fire myself this far into life, so I'm pretty sure I'm not going to do it now. So I'm stuck with me. What are you learning that's going to change your life and make you of more value to the people that you come in contact with? All right. Here's how this transforming your mind thing works. We're going to go down to, and this is going to sound like I've moved from training to a sermon, and that's okay, I think, for a few moments. Let's read this text from Romans together. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. And futile is made bold. So we're going to start at the beginning again, and we're going to read right up to that. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. There's a progression there. Does somebody want to describe it to me?
They moved God up here, but it stopped here.
Okay.
It stopped their part.
Okay.
Chaos, basically, because somewhere between here and here, it was the train got derailed, and then.
Okay, that those are both good ideas. Now I'm going to unpack.
They did not honor. They did not honor or give thanks.
Okay.
They knew Him, but they did not.
God revealed Himself too.
How many of you have had this experience? I know that if I were to ask God directly, should I do this, He would probably say no. But I really want to do this. I really want to do this. You know what? I'll just let God be over there. I mean, He's still God. But I think today I'm just going to be here. Because I really want to do this. I want to buy this. I want to have this. I want to whatever. What have I done now? God is still God, but I really don't take Him seriously at that moment anymore. And so what happens when I do that a few times? And am I going to go to God and be giving Him thanks for things if I'm avoiding Him in other areas of my life? So God becomes distant to me now. He's not up close and personal. I'm not in a dynamic, ongoing relationship with Him. I've put Him at a distance because I really don't want Him meddling in my life. And then, over a period of time, what happens? They become futile in their thinking. And because that was such a powerful word, I actually put that little text box there. Incapable of producing any useful result. So, let's paraphrase this. They became, in their thinking, incapable of producing any useful result. Where's your thinking taking you? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so that's Paul's version of this. Do you understand the progression that takes place here? I don't treat God as God. I don't honor God as God. I start to take... because God is not God, who becomes God in my life? Well, what does Paul say becomes God? Now, Paul says we create gods. But there's a careful progression here. You gotta look deep here, okay? Who is always greater? The Creator or the created? Huh? The Creator is always greater than the created, right? What are people worshiping? It says here. Things that they've created. They're worshiping things that they created. But the Creator is always greater than the created. So who are they really worshiping? They're worshiping themselves and creating things that they can say they worship that suit them. Who's in control? They think they are. Now we're going to come down to the memorable paraphrase. This is your homework for the week. Embed this into your spirit. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and the glory of God for an idol. Whenever you or I or anybody that we meet, and it's going to be everybody that we meet because incidentally we have done this, inside of you, inside of me, maybe even living in places where we're not aware of in our thinking, are places where we have still exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What is the truth of God? It's two components. It's what I know about God, and it's also what God tells me about me and how I should live. These lies are so deceptive. What was the lie in the garden? Okay, and what was it?
Did he really say that?
Yeah, but what's behind that?
God's not telling you the truth.
God is holding out on me. There's something more, and He's keeping it back from me. God said that all this is good, and I can have it, but really there's something more. And this serpent is wise enough to know that there's something that God's holding out on me. I can't trust God. There's something better that God has kept back from me. And if I can't trust God to give it to me, I'm going to have to trust myself to go get it. Have you ever trusted yourself more than God?
Yes.
So at that moment, what have you done? Exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Has it ever taken you? Remember what we said about a guy who spends 20 or 25 years pursuing something? See, it's one thing when the lie you believe carries you a mile down the road and it's an inconvenient detour in an otherwise well-lived life. But what if the lie you buy into does take you 20 years out before you discover it to be a lie? Where are you then? Every man that you and I will ever meet is trapped in this to some degree. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what's the second part of that? The glory of God for an idol. What does that mean? We want a God who is manageable because we want to be in control. You can't have God who is God and have a God who is manageable.
In a sense, we want a God in our own image.
Yeah, well, no, not in a sense. We do want a God in our own image. And what we have is 7 billion plus people running around acting like God. How's that look?
But we blame God because the world...
Yes. Some days it doesn't look so good, right? Go ahead.
The importance of having the same doctor. Something you heard this week. And a guy on the radio was talking about having the same doctrine being something we shouldn't shirk, shouldn't veer away from, like you're saying about habits and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's well worth our time to examine what the Bible says, what someone else is telling you about what the Bible says, turn it over, think it through, because he was saying this as opposed to experience, like, you know, we're having a great time in worship here. That only bump you so far. To really be carried along, you have to understand what God's saying about Himself. You have to be careful that even though Pastor John said something, I got to turn it over. I got to think about this. John wants us to turn it over.
So what do you do?
That's why you put it in writing so you can take it home and turn it over.
Right. It encourages us to turn it over. And
so I am transformed by the renewing of my mind so that what? I may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Until my mind is renewed, I don't have a hope of discerning whether what John has told me is the truth. That makes me personally responsible for this.
There's work involved in it. That ought to be like the Holy Spirit
Don't stray into theory. This keep going.
The Spirit starts the flywheel of our heart.
Yep.
To be interested. Like, who would care? Who would care what this Bible says? Nobody would care about it, you know? Nobody can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. God starts this spark in our hearts. Now, for us to be, ooh, that felt neat, is not going to enable you, me today, to be able to talk with my neighbor tomorrow. I just like, oh, it felt great. You'd be like, okay, you know, big deal. You know, you go to the bar and feel great. To actually know what God's saying. And you were talking about Proverbs. Proverbs give men a word that will affect their life in a positive, you know, in the little nuggets. It's what somebody can take. It's good for the spark of your life. But the whole word of God, God's always looking, wants to affect my life in a positive way. The whole thing is him giving me wisdom.
Well, he does, but we don't embrace that. Remember, we're looking at all this in the context of how can you and I become people that are qualified and capable of investing in the lives of others. Let's never get off that. Otherwise, we're going to be straying in 20 different directions. That's the whole focus. We need to be confident. Don, I haven't singled you out today.
You're allowed to. Let me tell you
why. Okay.
You're a brave man.
So,
bring it. Please.
A couple of weeks ago, or was it? Yeah, I think it was like 2 weeks ago. Don and I got together at the Starbucks, and we were talking about his life and some stuff that wasn't working well in his life, and where he was, and all that. And I just asked him a couple of simple questions, and if he thought that where he was where he wanted to be. And I thought I was just giving him some good things to think about. 2 days later, he texts me and says, I need some help moving. Whoa, that was a pretty big move. And there I am, and it's like I already have my Saturday planned. But it's like I realized at that moment, okay, great. I lit the fire under this guy. How can I now tell him, no, I can't help him move?
That sounds like Jerry Seinfeld.
Well, here's the thing.
If you say no, that's what I alert people off.
When I speak into another man's life, I don't want to just be sharing with him my wisdom. You know why? Because I've been really wrong before. More than once. But when I simply invite him to consider what God says about something because I have enough confidence that even if I don't understand it all, I can recommend to Don that he go back to the Scripture and say, what does it say about this? You explore it. You make the decision. That's all I can do. That's my job as a coach. I can't get in his game. I can't get on his field. All I can do is say, this is what I think it says. You decide how to play it out. And that's what we have to do. And we're not going to do that until we're confident that this is a trustworthy book. I don't always like what it says. Let's be honest, you don't always like what it says. Okay? There's a reason we don't always like what it says. Because it challenges us to avoid things that the Scripture describes as fun. All right, it says sin is fun. Well, who doesn't know that? All right, who hasn't had plenty of time experiencing that? But in the end, there's a price to pay for it. When we get to the point that we have enough confidence in God, who He is, His character, and the truth that He wants to speak into our lives, then we can start to personally live it out and, with confidence, recommend it to other people. All right, before I get sidetracked, let's move on. How many of you spend any personal time in planning? It's our word for the day. So how many of you spend personal time in evaluating what you're going to be doing for the next 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years of your life? How many of you don't? Have you ever had this experience? You have 2 or 3 goals, and you find that they're in conflict with each other. As a matter of fact, so much so that every time you go in this direction toward this goal, it pulls you further away from the other thing that you thought was an important goal in your life. And it pulls you apart. That's an indication, not a guarantee, but it's an indication that you're in need of some planning. I have a list here. This is a pretty well-known, most life coaches kind of use this basic list on page 4, career, financial, spiritual, physical, intellectual, family, and social. See you on. Incidentally, if any of you on any given week do have to get up and leave early because you have a commitment, that's fine. If any of you find this boring and you need to get up and leave because you just don't want to be committed anymore, that's fine. Yeah, thanks, Jason. That's great. He didn't hear the invitation because he was asleep already, right? This is a good list. Can you see how there can be conflict here? Have you ever had spiritual goals that conflicted with recreational goals? Have you ever had family goals that conflicted with career goals? It's really good to put this down and look at it and understand what's pulling at your life. And make sure that it all kind of sort of fits together. And remember, it's a guideline for what you will do. It's the important rocks in the jar idea. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have distractions. And here's another thing. We've talked about this, but write this stuff down. Write it down so you can clearly look at it all together so that you can discover the contradictions that are built into your own life. And then you can go back and review it. I don't care what your system is, but if you're going to recommend to another guy that he needs to be doing this, don't you think you should have experienced it long enough so that you know it actually works? Wouldn't you like to recommend things to other people that you're pretty confident will work in their own lives?
Well, if you're a perfectly good, you know it's going to work. If you do it, you just can't get a handle on it.
What's that?
You could be have enough faith to know that that's the truth and that's going to work, but you just can't get a handle on it yourself.
You might. I'll just share with you my statement here, okay? I think I've shared this at some point or another over the last number of years with whoever was there on any given day. I won't teach anything I'm not confident in. I just can't do it. It doesn't mean that I couldn't do it, but I won't do it because I kind of feel awkward about it. If I'm not comfortable teaching it because I don't believe it, I'm not going to say it. I'll just keep quiet about it.
It's like believing in the product.
Yeah. So if I'm going to coach somebody, I want to know that what I'm going to say really works. Because every once in a while, doesn't happen often, but every once in a while, there's going to be a Don who takes something that I've said seriously. Do you realize what that means? You potentially change the track of another human being's life because of what you speak into their life. That's powerful. And it doesn't just affect him, it affects everybody that is in his circle of influence. If you speak into another man's life, it affects his family. It might affect his employment. Don't you want to be confident that this stuff works? So you need to invest in yourself first so that you can find out that it does work. What do we teach about the story of Abraham? The entire story of Abraham's life, distilled down to a single sentence, is Abram is the poster boy for proving that faith in God is justifiable. That everything in Abram's life is simply a picture for us to look at and say, here's a man who every time God said that he should act, reluctantly or otherwise, he chose to act, and Abram's life proves that God is not predictable, but he is faithful. We need to be that. All right. Let's take a look at this section from the message, and I think we're going to wrap up then. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made him that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. Alright, so, said in simpler terms, you and I need somebody to look at as an icon, somebody that we can pattern our lives after. Who do we look to? We look to Jesus. And what he says is, we look to Jesus, but God remains invested in each of those who commit to invest their lives in Christ. And he doesn't just say one-time commitment. He stays with us through the process. As a coach, your plan needs to include staying with the guy for a long time. To invest in him over a period of time. To invest. How many of you, since you have come to faith in Christ, have made a major blunder in your life? Done something dumb? Done something that you thought was irredeemable or not restorable? Every guy that you are ever going to work with, we know this to be true because you are guys and you're living proof of it, every guy that you will ever work with is going to, in some way or another, disappoint you, and I put that in quotes. You've invested in this guy's life, you've told him to do, and he goes and does something dumb, or he goes and does the exact opposite of what you said. Can you imagine a sports coach giving up on his team after the first major loss that they had because nobody followed the plan? So you need to seal in your heart right now this fact. Anybody that you ever invest in is going to mess up. This is not easy. You're going to experience disappointment. It's not always going to be pleasant. And then you've got to decide. Are you going to follow through? This is another one of these flywheel moments. Have you invested enough in your own life that you have enough follow-through so that you're not going to get discouraged? Because the last thing this guy needs to see that has just messed up is that you're discouraged and ready to quit on him too. So just think about that. This is why we need to be well invested in ourselves. Otherwise, I don't know why I do this, but I end up asking more questions than making statements. How many of you already have enough to do without making an investment in somebody else? Could you find something to occupy your time for the next year or two of your life without making an investment in another man's life? You could probably keep busy, right? I think we could all do that. So if you are going to find the time to invest in somebody else's life, in other words, if you are going to displace something that is already in your life with this new commitment to invest in another man's life, and that man disappoints you because he doesn't grow consistently, if you're not really committed to this, what are you going to do? Give up! You already had something to do, right? And if you didn't have something to do, you know that joke, your wife will find something for you to do, right? Probably has the list already made, waiting for you.
Well, you may not look for another person to help because
let happen. There you go. All right. I think that